this white insert, and I'll talk about those in a moment. My wife is in, actually she's in Phoenix today. She was in San Diego though this weekend. My sister Tonya, as many of you know, is undergoing chemotherapy for cancer and ovarian cancer, and it's quite serious. So if you think about my sister Tonya, to pray for her, she's on the prayer list now for a few weeks. So Jackie was able to go down this weekend and just be with her, spend some time with her. Actually, the chemotherapy was had to be rescheduled because her blood work wasn't where it needed to be, and so that wasn't probably good news. But as you think about her, I know she'd appreciate your prayers. And so Jackie had a chance to be with her this weekend and just enjoy some time with her. And I said, you know, now you're down south, why not head over and see your mom for a couple days? So she's in Phoenix, and I don't know if she's watching by Facebook right now, or maybe she is. I don't know. Good morning, Jackie. They're probably in church, though. They're probably worshiping in my mother-in-law's church. But in any way, I appreciate your prayers for my sister, and we'll see Jackie again. She'll be here again next Sunday. Those things I called out your attention to, the white one is a reading plan. I want to encourage you to jump in and read the book of Judges with us. Today we're starting a new series. And I love starting new series through the books of the Bible. And today we're starting off our Judges series. And I think it'll help you to read the book along with me. So I know some of you had already told me, Pastor, I've already started. That's great. It's kind of a plan break, reading a couple chapters a week. Along with that, reading the Psalms throughout the summer. And so put this in your Bible or put it somewhere where you'll be reminded about it. And then also this pink insert, of course, is you're used to seeing this. There's something new on this insert, though. If you look at the back on the bottom, we're not doing connect groups for the summer. We're giving our groups a break, but I put together some connect group questions. And so here's the challenge. Today at lunch, you know, if you go out to lunch with a friend or you sit at home with your spouse and your family, just some questions to kind of talk about the message, what God may be saying to you. So we'll put that in week by week. And so we want to encourage you to continue to think about the message and talk about it and apply it to your life. So those will be there on the bottom every week. And if I forget, make sure to remind me. But that's going to be helpful to you, I think, through the summer to really kind of get this into your heart and your soul. I want everyone to have a Bible this morning, so if you don't have a Bible, lift up your hand. One of our ushers will get one to you, and you can either keep it as our gift, or you can leave it on your chair when you're done if you just want to borrow it. But I want you to turn to me the book of Judges, and the book of Judges is in the Old Testament. It's the seventh book of the Bible, so find it there, Judges, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, the seventh book, and we're going to look at the first verse of Judges and the last verse of Judges. We're going to kind of set a framework today for the book, and we're going to jump into it a little bit more next week. So get ready. You look up here at the slide on the screen, you notice that we've kind of entitled this series Faithful God and Fallen People. How many of you know God is faithful and people are fallen? I mean, we see it both in this book. God is deeply involved in the life of his people, even when they don't realize it. Now, Judges is one of those books where you might read it and say, well, God's kind of in the background. I don't see a lot of, you know, God showing, well, God is there. And sometimes we don't find him, sometimes it may not be obvious to us. In Judges, sometimes God is somewhat hidden, but he's always there. On the other hand, God is faithful. We are fallen. If you've read the book of Judges, or as you read it with us this summer, you will find some stories that are PG-13, in fact, maybe rated R. I mean, it's like, wow, I can't believe this is in the Bible. You know, and some people say, well, the Bible's boring. People that have never read the Bible say it's boring. I mean, there's some stuff, especially in the book of Judges, even as it goes on, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. So if you read the end of the book of Judges, you're thinking, man, this is horrible stuff. It points out the truth that God is faithful, we are fallen. And Judges isn't a pretty story. It doesn't necessarily have a happy ending. And if we have time as we roll out the series into September, I'd love to, if we have time, to kind of bookend the series with the book of Ruth, because Ruth happens in the same time frame, and Ruth is a good, happy love story. So hopefully we'll get to that to kind of give us a boost, because Judges kind of starts here and ends up here. God is faithful. We are fallen. And there's some great stories, there's some great lessons, there's some great truths for us this morning. So I'm excited to jump into this today. And I want to encourage you to read along with us and just allow God to speak to you. But let me start with even a more basic question, because I know, and I've been around long enough, some people say, well, Pastor, why even read the Old Testament? on the Old Testament? You know, what's the purpose of it? I mean, isn't it supposed to be all about Jesus? And Jesus, we don't see him in the Old Testament. And maybe we think about his ancient history and a lot of lists of this person begat this person and this person fought this person and they went here and they went there and blah, 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 blah. We don't want to be disrespectful, but sometimes we just say, I don't get it. I just want to avoid the Old Testament. Give me Jesus in the New Testament. And we kind of skip over the Old Testament. It's just, you know, ancient history, and we just kind of let all that go. And perhaps you've done that or been there, or you may be wondering, Pastor, why are we spending so much time in the Old Testament this summer? You know, let's talk about something relevant. I've heard people say, well, we're New Testament Christians. The Old Testament doesn't apply to us anymore. That's not true. I've heard people say the Old Testament is full of boring books. History, I don't like history. I failed history in high school. I don't want to take history again. You know, war, I don't like war. This person killed that person. Weird stuff, you know, these rituals, eat this, don't eat that. You know, sacrifices, this is clean, this is unclean. And the Old Testament people say, as some people say, it's outdated, it's irrelevant. You may have even discovered that this week. You were here last Sunday, and I said, start reading the book of Judges, and you may have read chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, and you thought, what is this, a geography book? You know, they went here, they went there. I don't know these places. I've never been there. You know, they're not in Sacramento. They're not in Elk Grove. They're not in places I understand. What's going on? What's the point? In fact, again, some people say, just give me the New Testament. That's where Jesus is. And that may sound spiritual, I guess, but it's very, very wrong, and it doesn't lead to spiritual maturity at all. So let me give you three quick reasons why we ought to read and study and jump into the Old Testament, why we ought to preach through it. So write this down. Number one, it's obvious, but write this down. God gave us the Old Testament. God gave it to us. I mean, how would you feel if you gave someone a special and thoughtful and expensive gift and they took it and just set it aside? Maybe that's happened to you. I know there were times in our kids' life, you know, you buy them something, oh, they're going to love this. You can tell right away, they don't like it. It's like it's the wrong size, it's the wrong color, it's not in fashion anymore, it's the wrong video game, right? And you buy it and you're expecting a great, and they just put it set aside. That's not a good feeling. You know, God gave us the Old Testament. God, a huge chunk of our Bibles, in fact, about two-thirds of your Bible is the Old Testament. Are we supposed to just set that aside and ignore it and just focus on the New Testament? I don't think so. And God gave us these 39 books of the Old Testament for a reason and for a purpose, and we're pretty foolish if we just set them all aside and focus on the New Testament. Amen? Let's go on. Number two, the Old Testament is the foundation of our faith. Now, this is probably the most important reason right here. Have you ever, if you only read the New Testament, here's what it's like. If you just ignore the first 39 books of the Bible and jump into the New Testament, here's what it's like. It's like, have you ever come in the middle of a TV show or a movie and you're trying to figure out what's going on? It's like, who's that guy and why is he doing that to her and how come he shot her? And maybe you're at the movie theater and you go out and buy popcorn, you come back and you don't know what's happening. You're talking, you know, I hate when that happens, right? Or you catch like the last part of a TV show and you don't know, you know, what's going on. Or you kind of jump in the middle of a series, you know, Star Wars, and you're looking at, I don't know, episode 6, you don't know what happened in episode 5, or you're watching Avengers or these movies that are in series, and you think, you know, what's going on? That's what we do if we don't read the Old Testament. So much of God's plan and so much of a foundation of our faith is found in the Old Testament. Let me give you some foundational truths. Who is God? If we don't read the Old Testament, we don't know who God is. Who am I? Where did I come from? Again, that's found in the Old Testament. What, you know, where did this world come from? The whole idea of creation. What is God's plan? What is sin? All these things that we kind of take for granted. If we don't ever read and understand and study the Old Testament, it's like jumping in the middle of a movie and trying to figure it out. And too many believers only focus on the New Testament, and they've got no firm, again, that's a good word, foundation. A good foundation of who God is and what he's all about and what his plan is for us. And of course, the New Testament is important, don't get me wrong, but if we don't understand and read the Old Testament, it's like coming in halfway through a movie and trying to figure out what's happening. I want you to write this down. All Bible truth has its roots, its foundations in the Old Testament. All Bible truth. And so again, if we just kind of jump into the New Testament and say, I don't need to read the Old Testament, it's full of weird stuff and things I don't understand, and we kind of just jump into the New Testament, we're not building a good foundation for our faith. So the more that we read and study and preach from the Old Testament, the stronger the foundation of our faith will be. And our faith needs a foundation, amen? It needs to be built on something solid and something strong. That's why for the last several years, maybe you've done this too, but for the last several years, Jackie and I make it a point to read through the Bible, the whole Bible, during the year. And we've got a Bible reading plan through a YouVersion. I've talked about that before. Maybe you've done that as well. And just to not ignore the Old Testament, to read through it. If we don't do that, we're just going to stick to our favorites and say, well, I love this book. I'll read it again and again and again and again, and never get into some deeper truths and some things that God wants us to know. Won't it be embarrassing for somebody to go to heaven and meet Habakkuk and have Habakkuk say, hey, what'd you think about my book? Oh, I never read it, you know. Don't be that guy, okay? And so I want to encourage you to read through the Old Testament, read through the whole Bible annually. And again, pastors, some pastors never preach in the Old Testament. It's important to me that I preach through the whole Bible and not just going over familiar ground again and again and again. If we're going to be healthy believers, we've got to have the whole counsel of God's Word. Say amen if you agree. And so when I sit down and plan out the preaching calendar for the year, you know, again, I don't want to just stick to my favorite books in the New Testament that I could preach again and again and again. It's a stretch and a challenge for me to look at the Old Testament, some places that maybe I haven't preached before, and to jump in and to take our church through those places, to have a balance of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay, one more thing real quick before we go on. The Old Testament was Jesus' Bible. You ever think about that? Jesus loved the Word of God. The Word of God he had was the Old Testament. Jesus never read the New Testament. Think about that. He never read it. Now, again, of course, as a divine Son of God, he certainly has read it in that sense, but he did. It was not his Bible. Do you remember the story about Jesus when he was 12 years old and his family was in Jerusalem and they lost him? Mom and Dad didn't know where Jesus was. Now, that would be a terrifying thing for a parent. Where did they find him? What was he doing? They found him in the temple. What was he doing? He was discussing and learning from the priests the Word of God. And what was the Word of God? The Word of God was the Old Testament. He loved the Word of God. He loved the Old Testament. He knew it. He was listening. He was discussing. He was learning from the priests. A boy of 12 years old, that was his Bible. Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And all Scripture in that verse is not the New Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. All Scripture was the Old Testament. And so again, let's not be believers that kind of just cut the Bible in half or actually in thirds and throw away two-thirds and say we're going to live in just the one-third of the New Testament. Because God wants to speak to us through all of it. Now, are there weird stories in the Old Testament? Yes. Are there things that are hard to understand? Yes. Are there lists of names and places that we don't relate to? Yes, yes, yes. But that doesn't mean we just kind of put it on the shelf. And we're going to have a great time this summer in the book of Judges. So I'm so glad that you're here this morning. So let's kind of focus our attention now in the book of Judges. You've turned there, haven't you? So keep your finger there. I promise we will read the Bible in a moment. We're not going to forget about that. The seventh book of the Old Testament. Now, we don't know who wrote the book. It wasn't important to them to record that. Most likely was Samuel. That's probably the best theory out there. And it covers 300 years of Israel's history, from about 1300 BC to about 1000 BC. It was a time when Israel didn't have a strong central government. The 12 tribes were all kind of doing their thing, trying to conquer the land. It was kind of just a loose confederation of tribes. They were trying to come together. So Jerusalem wasn't there. The kingdom wasn't there. It was just tribes, and we'll talk about how that worked out in a few minutes. And we hear the word judge, okay? Here's what we need to be careful. It's not the sense that we have judges. So we have judges. Go ahead and put this slide on the screen. We hear the word judges, you may think of this, right? The Supreme Court. You think, well, that, no. So if this is your picture of judges, that's not what the book is about. Look at the next picture. How do you remember this guy? Judge Wapner, okay? How many of you remember Judge Wapner, okay? If you were sick at home from school, you'd stay home and watch the People's Court, you know? And Judge Wapner. Now, today, we've got this version of the People's Court. I'm not someone who makes a lot of goals in life. I got one goal, never be on Judge Judy's TV show. That's one goal I've got, okay? But if you're thinking judges, these kind of judges, as we think about the Old Testament book of Judges, it's not the same, okay? Write this down. A judge in the book of Judges was a ruler or a deliverer raised up by God for a special purpose, special duty. So it wasn't a judge in a black robe sitting behind a bench. It was more like a deliverer, a ruler, someone that would come in and lead the people for a short period of time. It wasn't a king. It was just someone that God anointed and helped to come in and lead the tribes at a certain point. Okay, remember, it wasn't like a central strong government. It was just different people would be raised up to do a task. They kind of fade away, and somebody else would come up and do it as well. So it was men and women. Some judges were good. Most of them weren't that good. And they all had flaws, and they all had issues, and we'll see that. So again, don't think of judges as a black-robed man or woman behind a bench. It was a ruler. It was a deliverer. It was someone that would lead part of the nation in this time. Now, we're kind of parachuting into the middle of history, so let me kind of give you some real important background, okay? So think about Old Testament history. Think about what you know about how the Bible began, how all this started, and it really begins. Of course, we have the Garden of Eden, the beginning of the book of Genesis, but the nation of Israel begins in Genesis chapter 12, where God shows up to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a mighty nation. I'm going to make you a mighty people. I will make you a great nation. And that's the beginning of the nation of Israel, the Jews. And Judges, fast forward about 500 years, tells a story of that nation kind of conquering the land that God gave them. So let's put this slide up on the screen from Genesis chapter 13 to kind of give us some background. So after God called Abraham, said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a mighty nation. Then he said this, the Lord God said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. Don't miss this. All the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you now. So that land that God talked to Abraham about in Genesis 13 is the promised land that the judges and the people of Israel now are in, and they need to conquer and live there. Okay, so that's the connection. It's important we kind of keep that in mind, that this was a land that God talked about many, many, many years ago to Abraham. He said, Abraham, I want to make a great nation. I'm going to give you a great land, and I want you to go there, the land of milk and honey, the land of Israel. I want you to go there, and you're going to live there, and you're going to conquer. It's going to be a great spot. And so we find in Judges that working out of that promise. Are you with me so far? Say amen. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, become the 12 tribes of Israel. You might know the story. They go down to Egypt. They're in captivity. God releases them from captivity with a guy named Moses. Moses, they cross the Red Sea. God gives them the Ten Commandments. All that is stuff that is important to this story. After Moses dies, Joshua comes in, and Joshua's the leader. Are you with me so far? Joshua takes over from Moses, and Judges 1:1 says, when Joshua died. So that's kind of the timeline, okay? So we've got Moses taking them out of Egypt, you know, the plagues and the Ten Commandments. You've seen the movie, perhaps, Charlton Heston, okay, and all that. And he takes them out and gets the Ten Commandments. They get to the edge of the promised land, and they don't believe. And Joshua, now Moses died, Joshua begins to take him into the promised land, and that's where we begin the book of Judges. Now, here's the question. Turn your notes over, because here's the question. If you've read the book of Judges or you're familiar with it, you might ask the question, how did the promised land turn into such a mess? I mean, I thought this was a land of milk and honey. I thought God gave them this land. Why don't they just kind of walk in and have the whole land to themselves? Well, how do you know the people living in the land didn't want to move? You know, I don't know if you've ever been a landlord, but evicting someone is not an easy process. And this wasn't just evicting a person. This is evicting thousands of people. And so Judges tells that struggle. God gave us this land. It's the promised land. We're going to move in. But what are we going to do with the people that are already here? Now, next week, we're going to talk a lot about those folks. And you might say, Pastor, it doesn't seem fair. Why do these people have to be displaced? Why does God tell them, you know, not to intermarry, all this stuff? Well, we'll explain that next week. But just for today, understand that God said, I want you to move in and take the land. And it just becomes a mess. Again, if your Bible's open, Judges 1:1, the first words of the book say, after the death of Joshua. So again, there's going to be a crisis because Moses was a great leader, Joshua was a great leader, and now Joshua dies and there's no one in his place. There's no Joshua Jr. There's no person to step into that role. And so things kind of go from bad to worse, and they have to conquer this promised land. So they're in the promised land, but it's not fully theirs yet. Again, the people that were living there didn't say, oh, God gave you this land. Okay, great. Come on in. You can take it. We'll go out and live in the desert somewhere. They're not going to say that. This is their land too. And so Judges tells a story now of how do we conquer the land? How do we possess the land? How do we take what God's given to us? How do we carry out God's judgment on these folks? And that's where all the conflict comes from. Judges is the story of how they did and didn't conquer and take possession of the promised land. In other words, God says, it's your land, it's a great land, but now you've got to reach out and take a hold of it. They owned it, but they didn't possess it, so they couldn't enjoy it. You may own something that you don't possess, and you can't use it. And these folks own the land, but they did not possess it. So, Judges tell the story, this land is a mess, because these folks didn't want to move out, and the children of Israel had to move in. But God gave them specific instructions all the way back in Moses' time. And so you look there at your notes. We're going to refer to Deuteronomy chapter 7. God said, when you go and take the land, here's some things you've got to do. Okay, so look at, I put it on the screen for you this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 7 says this. So again, this is back in Moses' day. He's looking ahead to when you take the land. And God says this, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you're entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally, make no treaty with them, and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Okay, again, that sounds harsh. We'll talk about that next week. But God gave them specific instructions years ago, about 100 years ago with Moses. When you get to the land, don't intermarry, don't make treaties, don't be nice. These people are evil, they're wicked, they're dangerous. Kill them, then you can have the land. Now, the question of Judges becomes, did they do this? Did they listen to God or not? Did they obey or did they do their own thing? That's the question of Judges. But how do you agree that God's command is clear? There's no wiggle room here. God says, when you get there, don't compromise, don't intermarry, don't make treaties with them, don't show them mercy. Again, that sounds harsh, but there are very important reasons why God was telling them to do that. And we'll talk about that again next week. And you'll all be back next Sunday, I know, to hear that, okay? And if you've read chapter 1, you know that already in the unfolding of Judges chapter 1, they're having some problems. They're not really obeying what God told them to do. And so if your Bible's open to Judges 1, let's read a little bit. If not, look at the screen. Judges 1, verse 19. So just 19 verses into the book, we find this. Judges 1, 19 says this. The Lord God was with the men of Judah. They took possession of the hill country, but they were unable to drive the people from the plains because they had iron chariots. And because God was not mighty enough to help them take out people that had iron chariots. That's not in there, but that's what was going on. Skip down to verse 27. But Manasseh did not drive out the people of Bethshar. Skip down to verse 29. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites living in Gezer. Verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the Canaanites living in Kitron or Nethanel. Verse 32. Nor did Asher drive out those living in Anakah. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out those living in Beth Shemesh. Do you see a pattern here? Already in chapter 1, it's a litany, it's a list of the tribes not carrying out God's command, not completely driving out the enemy, not completely driving out the Canaanites, and saying, we'll compromise, give us, you know, you live here, we'll live there, maybe we're going to intermarry, maybe we'll have a treaty. And from the very beginning of the book, they disobey God's command from Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now we're beginning to understand why Judges is a story of all sorts of problems, all sorts of issues, all sorts of situations, because they just did not obey what God wanted them to do. Compromise. Disobedience against God. Judges is a picture of compromise and the price that we pay. So right from the beginning, we have unfulfilled commitment and incomplete obedience and compromising tolerance. Perhaps they said, hey, these people aren't that bad. You know, they've lived here a long time, and if we take this part, we'll let them stay here. That sounds awfully mean, God, to kill these people or send them out. Let's just kind of get along. And God, maybe we misunderstood you, and let's just kind of find a way to make this work. And the compromise began right at the beginning. And so we have people deciding not to push out these evil people out of the land. And instead of making this the land of the people of God, they became like the people of the land. Don't miss that. There was a choice. Are we going to follow God and be like Him? Or will we live in this land with these people and become more like them? You see, here's an interesting question. I want you to think about this for a moment. What happens when good and bad meet? What happens when good, darkness and light come together? Who affects whom? Who wins that battle? Judges is the story. Is good going to win over evil, or is evil going to infect the good? Are the evil people living in the land going to be conquered by God's people, or are they going to compromise, and are the evil people of the land going to find a way to infiltrate and intermarry and infect God's people and draw them away from serving God? So write this down. This is a great summary. Living with Canaanites led to worshiping with Canaanites. That was the danger. It's not that you can't have neighbors that don't know the Lord or that don't love the Lord. But when you live with someone, you begin to become like them. And we see it played out in the book of Judges. That they begin to live with these folks and they begin to influence them. And it's not long before the people of God's people are living in this land and they're worshiping false idols. They're doing all sorts of abominable, horrible things because they did not obey God and take the land completely. Not removing these people, here's what it's like. It's like going to a doctor and finding out you have cancer. And the doctor says, you know what? Okay, we'll take out most of that cancer. How do you know it's time to find a new doctor? You don't want most of the cancer taken out of your body. You want all of it taken out of your body because you know a little bit of cancer is going to grow. It's going to spread. There's no such thing as a little bit of cancer. There's no such thing as a little bit of sin, a little bit of compromise. And we find that played out in Judges. They said, well, we'll go ahead and let you live there. We'll go ahead and intermarry. We'll have this treaty. And God says, no, you've already lost. You've already blown it. You can't live that way. And Judges becomes a story of this compromise. And here's the application for us today. God wants all my life, not just part of it. Let me say this, and I want you to hear me carefully. God's not impressed that you're here this morning. Now, I'm glad you're here, and he's probably glad that you're here, but God is not impressed. If you're here today, if you're here on Sunday, but your Saturday night was something you don't want anyone else to know about, God's not impressed. If you're here today thinking, well, I'll live the way I want to live most of my life, and hey, the weekend is mine, I'm going to do what I want to do, but I'll go to church on Sunday, that is not impressing to the Lord. God wants all of your life, not just part of it. And we see it played out in the book of Judges, this idea that, well, I'm going to compromise and we'll live in the land, we'll let the other folks live in the land, and you're going to find it just does not work. And the application for my life and for your life is that does not work. God wants all of your life, not just part of it. God wants all of my life, not just part of it. Your Bible's open, turn to the very last verse of the book of Judges. So we got the first and the last, and we're going to kind of put a framework around this book. Judges 21, verse 25, okay? So turn, find the last verse of the book. We're looking at the first verse and the last verse this morning. Verse 21, 25. Lift your hand when you've got it, okay? If you go all the way to the book of Ruth, you've gone too far. So Joshua, Judges, Ruth. 21:25 says this, and it's in your notes if you don't have your Bible, so stay with me. The NIV says, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. The ESV version says it this way. In those days there was no king in Israel. Listen, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Will you take your pen and circle that phrase in your notes? Did what was right in his own eyes? You see, that's the summary of the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no king. There was no one that would say, thus saith the Lord. There was no one that was leading the government. Everyone kind of did their own thing, and that's why they had so much problems and so much issues. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, let me ask you a question. Doesn't that sound like our culture today? We've got phrases like this. Do what feels right to you. You do you. Who are you to tell me how to live my life? Don't judge me. You live your life, I live my life. Hell, you've heard those phrases before. I mean, that's just the spirit of our age. Hey, if you talk to someone about the way they live, they'll say, hey, who gave you the right to talk to me? You live your life and I'll live mine. Everyone today in our country is living this out. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. We even have songs about it. If you're old enough, you remember Frank Sinatra saying, I did it my way. If you're not quite that old, you might remember Billy Joel saying a song, this is my life. Go ahead with your own life. Leave me alone. Anybody remember that song? Okay. We're all about the same age, I can see. I'm sure there are newer songs, but I don't listen to new music, so I have no idea anything past the mid-80s. I don't have any of that context. But talk to me about the old stuff. I'll remember it. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's the world that we're living in. What if we drove that way? What if we say, I don't feel, the sign says 60, but you know what? I feel like I should be able to drive 90. Or I feel like I'm not in a hurry. I want to drive 10. Or that light is red. In my eyes, that light is red, but red means go. Red means speed up. Wait, people already drive that way, so what am I talking about? That's already happening, so that's not a good example. How about this? How about in the area of sexuality? God's word is clear. Sexual relationship is between a man and a woman in a marriage relationship. End of sentence. That's clear from the word of God. Our world says this, don't tell me what to do with my body. Don't tell me what to do, what I can and cannot do. We have phrases like consenting adults. We have phrases like, stay out of my bedroom. We have phrases like, it's none of your business. All these things in our culture that say, we're rejecting God's word. What's right in my eyes is maybe two men or two women or this or that or whatever. That's right in my eyes, so I'm going to live my life that way. And who are you to say anything about it? Friends, that's the world that we live in. Isn't it remarkable that here we are 3,000 years later, half the world away, and we still have the same issues that they had back in the book of Judges? Everyone is living and doing what they think is right in their own eyes. Human nature doesn't change. The nature of God doesn't change. God is faithful. God is unchanging. And so this summer, as we look at the book of Judges, it's not just a bunch of old stories about Gideon and Samson and these other folks. No, God is the same. Human nature is the same. God wants to speak to my life through this Old Testament book this summer. Because we're living the same kind of culture. We're not trying to conquer the land, but we certainly live in a world where people say, hey, I'll do what I want to do. If you don't believe me, go to work tomorrow and challenge somebody. Say, what you're doing is wrong. They'll say, get out of my life. Get out of my business. Don't talk. And you might get in trouble, right, on the job. You shouldn't probably do that. Because we live in a culture that says, I will do what I want to do, and I'm going to go the way I want to go, and no one's going to tell me differently. And we'll see in the book of Judges what happens when people live their lives that way. But for us this morning, let me close with this thought. Again, look at the verse on the screen. There was no king in Israel. And of course, this references the fact that in the future that there would be a king in Israel. There'd be Saul, there'd be David, there'd be Solomon. There'd be some good kings, some bad kings. And at one level, it talks about referencing the idea that one day we'll have a king, a human king. But in another sense, it also references the fact that one day we will understand that there is one king, and that's king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And for us today, I want to close with that question. Who's your king? Who's your king? Do you see Jesus as your Lord and your Savior as your king, as the king of your life? We'll see again in Judges that with no king, there's chaos. And if chapter 1 is bad, chapter 21 becomes horrible because things go from bad to worse. And today, we're not talking about a human government, obviously. We live in a democracy. We've got we don't have a human king. That's one of the reasons why we have what we have here in America. That's a good thing. Our democracy works. But we're not talking about a human king. Let's talk today right now about who is your king. Who is my king? Who do I pledge my allegiance to? Am I doing whatever seems right to me? Well, this seems right to me, and this seems good to me, and I'll do this, and I'll do that, because I think that's what I ought to do. Or do I say, Lord Jesus, you are my king, and what you tell me to do, I will do. Where you tell me to go, I will go. What you tell me to watch, I will watch. What you tell me to say, I will say. What you tell me to do, I will do. Because, Lord, you are my king. You know better than I do. You know the beginning from the end. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You were here before I got here. You'll be here after I go. You know a lot more than I do. And if I do what's right in my eyes, I'm going to stumble, I'm going to fall, I'm going to mess up time and time again. But Lord, today I want to tell you that you are my king. Because in Israel there was no king, and everybody did what they wanted to do, and it was a mess. And today the challenge for us, of course, is not a human king, but to say, Lord, I submit myself to you as my king. I want to come under the kingly rule of King Jesus. I want to follow his word, his direction. I want to kneel, as it were, at his feet and say, Lord, you tell me what to do. You show me what to go. How do I handle my money? How do I deal with my sexuality? How do I deal with my job, with my children, with my free time? What do I do with my life? Lord, you are my king. I want to follow you. And although he's not a king that we can see, he's a king of kings and he's the Lord of lords. And he reveals his will to us in his word. So here's a challenge. Because we live in a world where everyone's their own king. I'll do what I want to do. But I believe in this room we've got to look at things differently and say, you know what? Jesus, you are my king. I want to serve you. I want to live for you. Because we know that he is the king of kings and he's the Lord of lords. And this week, I don't want to do what's right in my own eyes. I don't want to do what feels good to me. I want to do what feels good to the Lord. I want to serve him and follow him and let him be the king over my life. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes for just a moment? And today, Father, we come before you. We're so thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful for all the word. Lord, we're thankful for the Old Testament. Lord, forgive us for those times that we've maybe wanted to skip it or overlook it or just kind of stick with some of our favorite parts of the Bible. Lord, you want to speak to us through every part of it. Father, thank you for this story of Judges. Thank you, Lord, for these men and women who we can read about. Lord, learn from their examples, some good, many not good. But Lord, you're the same, and human nature is the same. And Father, today I want to pray today for each person in this room, each person who's listening online or watching on Facebook, Lord, today, that we would take a moment right now and examine our hearts. Lord, in this great country, we don't have a king that we follow, but Lord, spiritually, we need to come under the kingship and the ruling power of Jesus Christ. There's great joy and great freedom there, Lord, to know that you are king, you are leader, you are ruler. You're the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And perhaps, Father, there's those today that are struggling with that, and if they were honest and say, you know what, I've been living according to what's right in my own eyes. I've been doing this because it felt good. I've been doing this because I thought it was what I wanted to do. I've been doing this because even though I know Jesus says not to do it, I'm going to do it because I just want to do it. And Father, if there's those of us here this morning that would be thinking those thoughts, Lord, we take a moment right now and confess that to you. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for doing what's right in our own eyes. Forgive us for going our own direction. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking that we know better than you. And Father, I pray you'd help each and every one of us today to come under the kingly rule of Jesus Christ. As you reveal your will to us in your word, it's clear. Lord, when you tell us not to compromise, help us not to compromise. When you tell us to make a stand, Lord, help us to make a stand. And Father, I pray that we'd be people that go against the tide of our culture. We know our culture says, hey, do whatever you want. Go your own way. Do your own thing. Whatever you want to do, you go ahead and do. Lord, we realize that by following you, we're swimming upstream. We're going against the tide, Lord. We're going against the culture that we live in. But Lord, you'll give us strength to do that. Father, today we just come under your kingly rule. We ask, Lord, you'd guide and direct our lives. And before we close this time with every head bowed and every eye closed, I think it might be meaningful for all of us if we'd say that, Pastor, that's my prayer. I want to make sure, and I want to proclaim that Jesus is my king. I don't want to do what's right in my own eyes this week. I want to follow what God's word says to me. If that's you, just lift up your hand. Say, that's my confession this morning. No one's looking around. You're just saying, Lord, I want to make sure that I'm right with you. I want to make sure that I'm following under your kingly rule. Father, you see the hands. Well, Lord, we lift them to you, Lord, asking you to be our king, to be our ruler, to be our guide. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to direct our lives. Lord, we find great freedom in that, Lord, knowing that we don't have to make our own way or find our own path. Lord, we just need to follow you. Help us this week, Lord, to live for you. Help us to serve you well. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves coming under your kingly rule. You're a good king. You're a wise king. You're a gracious king. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, we're in for a great summer. We're in for a great time of learning from God's word and letting him speak to us. If you haven't yet jumped into the book, I encourage you to do that. Take that study guide as you go home today and maybe over the dinner table or lunch table or maybe sitting out in the backyard. Just take some time to look up some of these scriptures and talk to somebody and say, hey, let's kind of work through this on our own and see what God would say to us. Amen. Ushers, would you come forward now? We want to wait upon you for your Sunday morning tithes and your offerings to the work of the Lord. Has God been good to you this week?
Amen.
Amen. Coming under the kingship of God also, of course, tells me about my finances. It tells me, the Lord, it all belongs to you. You gave it to me. You've blessed me with it. And the Lord's quite clear. He wants us to be